Very good morning, and I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The past 8 morning messages, our discernment had focused on our possessions, our friends, our own lives. But this passage in 1 John chapter 4 tells us to discern others. That's what verse 1 of chapter 4 says. Discern the spirits. The reason is the Antichrist the Bible speaks of is already in the world. The Antichrist will try his best to prevent sinners from knowing Christ. And he will try his best to attack Christians, to neutralize their witness so that others cannot see Christ in them. And that's why the Bible tells us, as children of God, we have overcome the evil one and his servants. In what way have we overcome the evil one and his servants? The Bible says, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. He cannot take away our salvation. We have the Holy Spirit who indwells us, and God is always greater than Satan. No matter what he does, you can rest assured your eternal destination, which is heaven itself, is secured. He can never touch that. And therefore, we must remember that when we live a life that is discerning, ensuring holiness, we need to help one another. Because there may be some who may be affected. There may be others who are struggling. And therefore, the Bible tells us, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Love one another is crucial in ensuring that not only should you as an individual be discerning, but that we have a duty to help others to be discerning as well. This love throughout this passage, of course, is agape love, and that is God's love. And so the Bible tells us, let us love one another as brothers and sisters of Christ. For love is of God. This love for one another is of God. God wants us to love one another. The question is, what does it mean to love one another? Jonathan and David, they loved each other. Their love was not sentimental. Their love for one another was in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was tested to its limit. You look at what Jonathan had to sacrifice in order to ensure that David, his best friend, fulfilled God's will in his life. That is what love is. You must help me and I must help you fulfill the will of God in your life. And if I walk astray, if I turn to the right or to the left and stray away from the straight and narrow path, please, help me. Love me enough to tell me. And at times when you tell me, I may not like to hear it. I may even bite at you. But please, do not let this bad reaction on my part stop you from helping me, to direct me back to the path of righteousness. In the case of Jonathan, he realized that God's will for his best friend's life, because their love was in Christ, means that David will be the next king of Israel. If Jonathan was not supposed to be the next king of Israel to succeed his father, it would have been much, much easier for Jonathan to help David succeed. But the problem was, by birth, he was supposed to be the next king of Israel. But by God's appointment, God said, Jonathan, your best friend, David, will be the next king of Israel, not you. And the problem was complicated by King Saul, Jonathan's father, who wanted to do whatever it takes to continue on his dynasty. He didn't care one bit about what God's will is for him. All he cared about was, my dynasty, started by me, the first king of Israel from the tribe of Benjamin, must continue. That's the nature of kings. They want a dynasty. And so he will do whatever it takes to kill David, thinking that if I kill David, then my son Jonathan will continue on this dynasty. And he tried. He tried so hard that he left the rest of his country in ruins. The enemies around him continued to eat more and more into the territory of Israel. The Philistines did it on the west. You have the Ammonites on the east, and you have the Syrians up north, the Edomites down south. And all he cared was his obsession of killing David so that my dynasty would continue. And so Jonathan was left in what you and I would probably call the devil of the deep blue sea. He cannot help David, because to help David means he had to go against the father. But he cannot help the father, because that means he would be going against God's will. He was stuck. He knew that where David was, and the father had been trying to hunt David down to try to capture and kill David. He could not divulge that information to King Saul. Neither could he be a spy for David against his own father. It was difficult. And yet, thank God, when you look at his life, he did it so well. Loving one another is not sentimental. Loving one another means you must help me to discern at times when a person is in sin, he can't see his own sin. When the person is straying away from the Lord, he can't see that he's straying away from the Lord. And that is why the Bible here tells us, let us continue to love one another, for this kind of love for one another is of God. God gave us this love at the point of our conversion so that you and I may love one another. And when you love one another, you become very patient. You become very long-suffering. You do not be swift in making censorious judgment. You give the person the benefit of the doubt. You talk to the person. You pray for the person. You pray with the person. And that's what we need, even as we leave this camp that God has given to us during this past week. And I pray and hope that you will not just be discerning, but you will also help your brothers and sisters in Christ to be discerning as well. Because this is of God, and God wants us to do it. Because the Bible says, for everyone that loveth in this manner to love one another with God's love, he is born of God. He is the evidence of his salvation. That's what he says. And the Bible says, because he is born of God, the Bible says he also knows God. And this know is experiential knowledge. He has an intimate personal relationship with God. In other words, God is basically telling us, all my children who are truly born again must have this love. You cannot not look after the welfare of the brothers and sisters in Christ in your life. It is your duty, like a father and a mother's duty is to love their children. God, by his grace and mercy, helped you to bring them into this world. It is your duty to love them. And you don't mind, you love to love them. Even though it is a duty, you don't see it as a duty. You just love them with a love that is unconditional. My children, I would do anything for them. Whatever it takes, whatever it costs within biblical boundaries, I will do my utmost. And that is what you must have for one another. Because it is crucial. Antichrists are out there, many of them. And the agenda is to ruin your testimony. Don't let him succeed in Pandan. He will have his servants creeping in. He will try. Don't let him succeed. Let your lives and let Pandan be looked after according to Holy Scriptures. It is God's church. You and I are God's people. We are God's children. We are all heading in the same direction, and that is heaven itself. And therefore, it is so needful for us to hold each other's hand and sometimes to pick each other's up when we stumble, when we fall. Because otherwise, You may be fine and good and strong and mature, but can you really just move on and run ahead and leave other brothers and sisters in Christ behind because they cannot run as fast as you? Because they stumble? Because they may be weaker? Love one another with this kind of unconditional and sacrificial love. And the church will be transformed. Your lives will be transformed because God says, how can you love me whom you cannot see when you say you hate and you cannot love the ones in your life whom you can see, feel and touch? God says that is impossible. You want to say that you love God? You want to say that you know God experientially, intimately? Show it, God says, by your love for one another. The one another means one another of the same kind, brothers and sisters in Christ. Sure, we are told to love our enemies. We are told to love sinners, by all means. But between brothers and sisters in Christ, that love is unique, it is special. Because the object of our love will be the family that I'm going to have for eternity. Is that not true? This love for one another will continue into eternity. The love for our enemies, unless the enemies become believers, they will not be around for you to love. Sinners, unless they become believers, you don't need to love someone you can't see and he's not going to be with you in heaven. This love is unconditional. This love is sacrificial. And it is able to help us love everyone. All sorts. Enemies of God, enemies of Christ, personal enemies. The Bible has taught us how to do that. Sinners dying in sin. They may not be enemies of God. They don't attack Christ. They don't attack the Bible. But they think all is well in their soul. But you know it is not. And so you love them by showing a life of holiness and give them the gospel. But loving brothers and sisters in Christ while on earth continues on into heaven. It's the same love. But the object of our love in this context and in the church is brothers and sisters in Christ sealed by the blood of Christ, which is eternal. Don't bite each other's head off. Don't shout, quarrel. Don't stab each other in the back. Truly, genuinely, help one another. Sure, sometimes we need rebuke because we are in sin, and that is also love. Love is not mushy-mushy where you help me cover up my sin. That is not the love God has for us too, isn't it? The Bible tells us, if I love you, God says, and you stray away, I will use the rod of correction and chastise you. I will not, if you are not my son, God says, you are an illegitimate child. But because you are my son, you are my daughter, and you stray away, I have to discipline you to steer you back. And the course of discipline while you're going through it is painful. It's not nice. God knows. God said so. But it is necessary. That is part and parcel of what love is. God's love is like that. And that's how we need to love one another as well. And sometimes, born-again believers can be naughty. And we stray away. And then when we are told to repent, we do not want to repent. And so God has to discipline us. And therefore, we have to discipline one another when we stumble and fall into sin. So that others may fear, so that others may be encouraged. That this church really cares for me. Because when I have done wrong, they want me to do right. And they have no hidden agenda, but only for my well-being, for my spiritual well-being. Because they know that if I continue to live in sin, I damage the image of Christ in my life. I bring shame to the image of my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that will incur upon me the anger of God. And because my brother, my sister in Christ on this earth, they love me and they care for me enough to pull me aside and to direct me and guide me back to the path of holiness. That's what this is. And God says, when you do that to one another, God says, you have experiential knowledge with me. It shows that you are born again. You are a child of God. Isn't that what the Bible says? He is born of God. Whoever that loves in this manner, and the Bible says, he knows me. He has personal, intimate relationship with me when we relate to one another. Do you know what makes parents the happiest in relation to their children? I mean, that's personally for myself. You know, we have three children. What breaks my heart is when the children quarrel, when the children are not on good terms. It breaks my heart, no matter what. No matter how happy I am, you look at them, they are not on good terms, it hurts. But when you see them laughing, helping one another, rejoicing, truly caring for one another, remembering each other's birthdays, and when someone succeeds, the others are encouraged and they rejoice with the siblings. As parents, would that not give you great joy, great delight, great happiness, parents? Those who have more than one child, isn't that what you long to see all the days of your life? So that when you close your eyes for the last time, you know that they will look after one another. You know that they genuinely care for one another's well-being, even though they may be married and have their own families. You know that they will come to each other's help when one party needs help. Isn't that what every parents long to see in their children? I'm sure you do too. How much more if we as fathers and mothers saved by the grace and mercies of God can have this desire? How much more God, our Heavenly Father, when He looks down from heaven and He looks into your life and my life and He sees this kind of genuine, sincere love and cooperation and care and consideration. That's what He wants. You cannot just be discerning concerning your own spiritual well-being. That is fine. That is good. That may even be the necessary first step, because sometimes you can't help another person unless you are assured of your own salvation and your own spiritual maturity. Because the most difficult and dangerous time is when you try to help someone, you become a casualty yourself. It's very difficult to counsel a counselor who is in a mess, because the person is so overwhelmed and so discouraged, because he thought that he could be a good counselor. And when the counselee became so difficult and he became so emotionally attached and involved, and whatever he wanted for the counselee that he has been counseling night and day, everything fell apart. He became so devastated because of his own emotional attachment and became a nervous wreck. He told me that he couldn't even worship properly. He felt like just simply giving up Christianity. So you make sure that you are discerning to take care of your spiritual well-being. By all means, let that be perhaps your first step. Make sure that you are spiritually healthy, well, and good. And then you look around you. There are so many who need you to help. So don't cloister up somewhere in your comfortable little nook. Be involved in the lives of brothers and sisters in Christ. Sure, there will be times where you're going to step on each other's toes. But when love for one another is sincere, is genuine, is real, no matter how many times you step on each other's toes, no matter how painful it might be, we learn to forgive. And that's how the relationship will be tested. See, during premarital counseling, we sometimes remind the couple, when you get married, there will be a lot of adjustments, because you have your own idea of how a home ought to be. You pick it up from your parents, and the other party pick it up from her parents. And so when both of you come together, your idea of what a home ought to be and her idea of what a home ought to be will not be the same. And with the passage of time, both ideas will blend and merge into a new idea, because it's a mixture. And during this time of blending and merging, there will be times you're going to get upset. You may want it this way and you don't get it this way. So you have to learn. To learn to know what is negotiable, what is non-negotiable. If it's just a preference of how to bring up a home, that's negotiable. Don't stick onto it like a life and death situation. It's not. It's a negotiable situation. It's only a house. Morals. scripture, doctrine. These are non-negotiable ethics. And so therefore, your relationship will have problems. So you got to ask yourself, is it a good problem or a bad problem? The bad problem are those that are sinful, caused by either one of you. The good problems are those that are not sinful, not caused by either one of you, but they just arrive, they just come. And these are the problems that will test and strengthen your commitment to one another, your devotion and your love for one another. It's the same for us. If it is sinful, all the more we must fix it immediately. But if it is not either party's fault, but it just happened, it will test and strain our commitment, our love for one another. And that's where we will be drawn closer. If you succumb and you fall apart, then your love is only at this level. But if the trial is great and you, both of you, overcame this trial, and now you know that your love for one another is strong enough to overcome a trial, a difficulty of this magnitude. And then as the years go on, the trial may increase in magnitude. And then your love for one another, your care for one another has also been strong enough, tested. And now it can go to the next level. And that is true of husband-wife relationship. It's true of all relationships. And that is how you and I must love one another, because this is how God says, you relate to me. You know God. You are born of God. But if you say, I still choose not to do so, then verse 8 is what you have to take into consideration. Verse 8 says, he that loveth not, not that you do not love once in a while. Sometimes when you're upset and angry, you don't feel like loving that person. The person hurt you so deeply. That is not what this phrase means. He that continuously, perpetually, doesn't want to love. This is not a negative that is absolute. The negative that is absolute is the next not. This one is a conditional negative. And the condition is, if you continue not to love, the Bible says, absolutely, God says, you do not know me, experientially. Or you may have head knowledge of God, but God says, you have no personal relationship with me. That means you are not born again. And that is scary. You may know God in the head, but you do not know God experientially. The second not is absolute. It's a declaration of fact. The condition is before this. He that perpetually, continuously refuse to have this love for one another. God says, you do not know me. Why? Because God is love. And when you say you know God, this God is love. Now, how has God been loving us? You know the scripture. God loved us when we were his enemies. And God will always love us after we become his children. The birds in the sky, your heavenly Father feeds them. The wild lilies out in the fields, your heavenly Father clothes them. You think your heavenly Father will not do that for you? You think your heavenly Father will neglect you? You think your Father will do anything that will hurt you? God will never do that. And therefore, loving one another means you will not do anything to deliberately hurt me. Accidentally, because we are not perfect like God, we may accidentally hurt you. And if we accidentally hurt someone, please don't doubt my intention. My intention is for your own well-being, but I may make a wrong decision. But the intention should not be doubted nor challenged. And that's what we tell husband and wife, or the couple who is preparing to get married. Don't doubt each other's intention, and that is to love one another. We make mistakes. Forgive. Because that's exactly how powerful this love is. It is able to mend any broken relationship. It is strong enough to heal any broken heart, no matter how painful it is. And we are talking about genuine, sincere reconciliation. You know how wonderful to be able to serve and to know that with this love among brothers and sisters in Christ, there is nothing on earth, not even the Antichrist, not even Satan, can destroy our spiritual witness for God, for Christ, on this earth, surrounded by enemies, day in, day out, night and day. They cannot win. Don't let them. Let your life truly be a life of holiness, shining forth the power and the greatness and the goodness of the grace and the mercies of God in our lives. Don't you want that? Because that's exactly what God has saved us and allow us to remain on earth for. That was the first message. The moment you are truly born again, the Father in heaven says, you are now ready to enter heaven. But he says, not yet, my son. Not yet, my daughter. I have a job for you to do. I want you to remain on earth. Some he called home. After a few days of salvation, after a few weeks of salvation, he says, I want you to do something for me, our Father in heaven says. I want you to love one another in this church, truly, genuinely, sincerely, with the love that I have given to you, a love that you have experienced from me, that is unconditional, that is sacrificial, a love that will always look after the interest of another, according to Holy Scriptures, where you want the best for that person to help him shine brightly for Christ. Because there are many who need you. Remember what Paul says? I know in my own heart that it is far better to me to be in heaven. But because when he surveyed the scene around him, he looked at all the infant churches that God had used him to found. He says, it is more needful for me to remain behind, to help these churches to grow and to mature and to nurture them. And that's why he says, for me to live is Christ. That means I will do whatever my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ desire of me. Whatever he wants me to do, I will do. But I know that at the end of my life on this earth, which is to help other believers grow, to help sinners become saints, it will be gain. How can you and I say it is gain, it is better, when we have not been living for Christ? And this is how we live for Christ. Love one another. So when you go back home, don't forget. Don't forget that not only must you take care of your own spiritual life and well-being, you have to take care of the spiritual life and well-being genuinely, sincerely, with no hidden agenda, constrained by the love of our Savior. Reach out to them. Look after one another. And you cannot do that by staying away. You have to be involved. Come for prayer meeting. Attend the fellowship groups that have been made available to you. And there are so many around you who need your help. And there will be times when you are weak. You need their help. And that's what it means. Love one another. I care for your spiritual well-being. You care for my spiritual well-being. Even if there may be angels of light in our midst, but let even the servants of Satan see Christ in us. Don't let them succeed. So there will be some you try to help, you try your best to help. They will throw everything back into your face, but you never stop. Why? Because God never stops reaching out to me, to all of us. And therefore, we must never give up on anyone, because God never gave up on us. We experience it in our own lives. Let us love one another. Let us pray. Our gracious, merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee, O Lord, for this camp. We thank Thee, Father, for Thy grace and Thy mercies in our lives. And we thank Thee, Father, for the salvation that You have given to us. But we also thank Thee with all our hearts, O Lord, for one another. For You have brought us together by the blood of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We did not choose one another. You have chosen us. And You have gathered us in Calvary Pandan BP Church for a time such as this, to truly love one another in the Lord Jesus Christ, to help one another to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. Help us, therefore, to do our utmost and to do our part, constrained by the love of our Savior, to continue to care for one another's spiritual well-being, that all of us together as a body of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, may we all arrive home in Christ, victorious, having experienced truly on this earth the love of God in the lives of brothers and sisters in Christ. We thank God, Father, we thank Thee, O Lord, for one another. Help us after this camp to continue to show this love. We pray, Father, for traveling mercies, that Thou will watch over all of us as we return home, knowing that this world will never be our home. Our home is with Thee in heaven. We are returning to our own places of service. Protect us, keep us safe. We pray, Father, for others who have already departed. We pray, Father, for the main body who will be leaving soon. And gather us tomorrow morning, rejoicing in the house of the Lord, knowing that we have met with Thee because we have learned to love one another. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for Thy glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.